Welcome to the Bayside Church Weekly Message Audio Podcast, Cheltenham.
Let's open the Word of God to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. There we go. As I just love this, the book of Ephesians. It's probably one of my favorite books in the scriptures. And I just want to tell you, church, I want to say something a little bit just as I open, as you're getting there in your Bibles to Ephesians 2. I got to travel with some of the church leaders and some of the senior people around that, you know, I know, but I've never really known. And, you know, I travelled with them and we sort of ate meals together. We travelled in buses together. We went up scary mountain roads together and we went into prison together and we all came out. I want you to know I'm a guy that gets to go to lots of churches. Yeah. All right? I go to lots of churches. I see lots of various churches, all different denominations, all different shapes and sizes. And people, Bayside Church is in great hands. So I'm sort of on the inside, but I'm not. I'm on the outside looking in, and we're in great hands. So you need to really be encouraged by that. And some of the insight and wisdom that I saw in action was just outstanding. And I just loved every bit of it. And it was great. And thank you, Pastor Rob, for the opportunity. And my eyes were just open to other things. Now, I've been to these places before. And one of the things of Jacob talked about D houses. Let me tell you, if you're ministering in a Hindu, Muslim or Buddhist culture, we need to be able, as Western people, we think Western, you go minister the gospel in these places, then we need to take responsibility for what could happen after people receive Jesus. And that's what makes these D houses so, so important. Because you do not understand, we don't understand in the Western world the cost, the pure cost it costs these people to follow Jesus. I met a pastor who, when he gave his life to Jesus, lost everything. Because, see, in Hindu culture, the land is very spiritual and very important, and every family passes on land. He lost all his land. He lost all his family. He was cast out because he made a decision to follow Jesus. Buddhist culture and Muslim culture is exactly the same. And in Muslim culture, man, the family will come and hunt you down and kill you. So these D houses, and in our world we call them safe houses. I had a person say, oh, you know, I had a church one day ring me and say, you know, we really want to get involved in the safe house program, but we really want pictures of where it is. And I said, you're kidding. And he said, no, we think this is a great thing. I said, no, you don't understand. You'll never know where it is because if you know where it is, it's not safe anymore. And you just got to believe that it's there. Welcome to my world. Welcome to my world. We're in Ephesians chapter 2, but church, you've got exciting days ahead. Trust us. It's great. Hi, Gail. Hi, Wayan. Everyone, church, say, hi, Gail.
Hi,
Wayan. Hi, Wayan. Everyone stand up, look at the camera and wave. You got to pan out, boys. Got to pan out. Hello. We love you. And yes, we got off the plane this morning and Pastor Rob's making me preach. That's right. You think you're tired. It's great. Yeah, he smartened up. You know, we had a big laugh at that. I said, what? You didn't want to preach, so you got me to do it. He says, I asked you. And he did. He did. He rang me. He said, now, are you sure? Are you positive you want to do? You can do this weekend? And I said, sure, yeah, no worries. What he didn't do is put the trip and this weekend in the same sentence. And he said, I mean, that's right. You get on the bandwagon. That's right. Yeah, that's all right. You've got a diary. You should have just worked it out. And I said, oh, It's all good. So we're in Ephesians chapter 2. I'm loving this series of Ephesians. I'm loving doing my own study as I'm going through the book. And as we look at the second chapter of Ephesians tonight, you come to the understanding that it's really just an extension and an elaboration of what Paul was saying in chapter 1. And in chapter 2 can be split into two sections, and we're going to do that tonight. And the first section from verse 1 through to verse 10, there's the theme of redemption is developed in terms of God raising man from the death of sin to the new life in Christ. And then the second section from verse 11 onwards, the theme of redemption is continued by Paul as he applies it to the relationship between Jews and Gentiles in the church. You see, and the importance of unity and how they should get along and how they should accept one another in Christ. And throughout the chapter, it's really interesting that, Paul continues to contrast man prior to the revelation of faith to a man living under faith. He continually makes that contrast. His audience, as Pastor Rob mentioned last week, is the Church of Ephesians. It was a wealthy church. We heard that last week. It was well established. It was quite well off. It had. It was a center of medicine and medical supplies, and they had this eye balm that they used to be able to. They manufactured in Ephesus. It was very common throughout the Middle East at that time and Asia Minor. But it was a well-established church. It would have been a church made up of both Jewish converts and Gentile converts. They had to get along together. And this was an interesting book as I started to study, especially the second part of this chapter. I was interested to note that when Paul was writing this, it comes through really strong in the original language that he was talking equally as much to Jewish converts as he was to the Gentile converts. We think that a lot of these letters were written to Gentiles. No, there was a lot of Jewish converts in here as well. And this particular section, the second half of this chapter, was really pointed at them. You see, I want you just to think for a moment about anything where you just thought it was too good to be true. Think of a situation where, it could have been, it could be anything, where you go, wow, this is amazing. This is such an awesome opportunity. This is such great, great things could come of this. This is fantastic. This is amazing. I mean, we were exposed to some of those this week. But it's interesting that when you hear that sort of stuff, a qualification often comes, the word but, qualified by a but. There's a couple of them in this. Yeah, don't look at me like that. Don't look at me like that at all, okay? Just don't do it. What happens on tour stays on tour. I'm just having a bit of a moment. But there's a couple of them in here where the author is saying such incredible things, but then he qualifies it with a but. So I've got a title for you, and it's called But God. But God. So just keep that in notice as I unpack this. So let's read from Ephesians chapter 2. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince and power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body, and mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us, and he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages, we might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and it's not by your own doing. This is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no man could boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That's just an amazing first bit. I'm telling you, like what Pastor Rob said last week, you know, there are plenty of preachers around that have preached for several years in the, just in the book of Ephesians. You could unpack this for a whole year. It's so awesome. But as you start reading this particular first section from verses 1 to 3 in Ephesians 2, you get the picture that things are not looking good for those who do not want to acknowledge their need of a Savior, both Jews and Gentiles at the time. You know, it was not looking good at all. As he wrote chapter 2, three things just leap off the page about their and our need for a Savior. You see, in verse 1, we need a Savior because why? Because we're corrupted in sin, or we are in the corruption of sin. In verse 2, we need a Savior because of our captivity to the enemy, to the devil, to Satan. And then in verse 3, we need a Savior because we are dead in our sins, captive to the spirit of this world, and as a result, are children of wrath. In other words, we are condemned. Our families, our school, our workmates, our community, our state, our nation, and our world are desperately in need of a Savior. And my Bible teaches me that we have the words of eternal life. We have it. You know, the Muslims don't have it, the Hindus don't have it, the Buddhists don't have it. We have the words of eternal life. We do. We have the word of truth and the words of life. And our world is in desperate need of a Savior. And we're the vehicle. We're the vehicle. Desperate need of a Savior. I don't know about you, but if you think back to Christmas Eve, it wasn't that long ago, and the next one's coming up real soon as well. I don't know about you, but you think about it. When the shepherds were out, you know, tending their flocks, the heavens opened and the angels all began to sing. What did they say? The angel of the Lord appeared to them and said, the glory of God, or the glory of the Lord, shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, what? Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you a child is born in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. What great news! What great news. Charles Wesley, the great Methodist, Methodist preacher, he said this. He said, once we forget our need of a Savior, we won't cherish him. Once we forget our need of a Savior, we won't cherish him. And the Bible actually talks a lot about this. For listen what it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. For we know that all things work together are good for those who love or cherish God and are called according to his will and purpose. In 1 Corinthians 2, 9. No eye has seen or he heard what God has prepared for those who love or cherish him. There is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, not only to me, but also to all who loved and cherished his appearing. 2 Timothy. If anyone does not love or cherish the Lord, let him be accursed. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 22. Grace be with you all who love and cherish our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternity. See, if we don't cherish him as Savior, if we don't have him as Savior, if we don't know and feel our need for a Savior, we're not going to cherish him. It's our need for Jesus that keeps us in love with him. It's our need. It's recognizing that we have a need for Jesus. Oh, Jesus, I love you because I need you. I need you. See, this is good news. We move on to verses 4-7. This is great news. This is where it all starts getting good. Because see here, Paul then brings out a great word. You see, he brings out a great thing. He says, but you see, we have been corrupted and dead in our sins. We may have been entrapped by the enemy, held captive by the spirit of the world. We might be children of wrath and as a result condemned. But Paul writes in verse 4-7, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love, which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sin, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have saved. Look at this. Look at it a bit closer. We were dead in our sin, but God made us alive in Christ. We were captive to the prince of the power of the air and enslaved to the course of this world, but God raised us with Christ and made us sit with him in heavenly places. We were children of wrath, deserving of an eternity in the torments of what the Bible speaks about hell and condemnation. But God, oh, come on, this is exciting stuff. But God, instead of pouring out wrath, will spend eternity showing the immeasurable riches of his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. All because of his grace. This is great. This is a good word. This is a good word. You know, brothers, sisters, this is good news. Nothing is impossible for God. Oh, that mankind would get their life right with God when they get in tough situations and when they face difficulties and when they face hardships. You know, I saw this week some people that faced some pretty amazing hardships. Oh, they come into the presence of God. And I'm telling you, the presence of God was as real in that little stinky chapel as it was here tonight. Powerful. Powerful. You see, you say I'm dead, no hope. You say I'm captive, no hope, no hope. You say I'm, you know, hell-bent and doomed and no hope, no hope for me. There's no hope. Well, you need to read on. It says, but God, but God, but God. Yes, dead, yes, captive, yes, doomed, but God saved me. But God has the answer. You see, but God, being rich in mercy, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things. We can do all things. You see, we can do all things. You see, when we put verse 3 over verse 7, we were children of wrath, but now God promises us endless kindness. When you put verse 2 over verse 6, we were enslaved to the spirit of this age, but God freed us to sit with Christ in heaven. You see, when you start to put verse 1 over verse 5 and 6, you start to understand we were dead in sin, but God made us alive in Christ. You see, when you start to put it together, you see what the author here is trying to tell you. Yes, we did, we were, it was like that, but now it's like this because of what Jesus has done. You see, reconciliation and unity out of alienation and separation. We're no longer strangers. We're no longer aliens. We've come into a right relationship with Jesus. And that's why it's so important to keep your relationship intact. So important. But God, you see, the reality is Christ came into the world to die for sinners so that God would have a people who are free from the prince of this world and the spirit of the age. We were once captive to an alien power, but God rescued our hearts and put them in heaven and made us free from the enemy's tyranny, and his hold on us is now broken. We are free. Who the Son sets free is what? Free indeed. That's exactly right. No longer strangers and aliens. We're going to move on to the next section. It says, let's have a read from verses 11 through to 22. In verses 19 and 22, the text ends with a description of the reconciliation between Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. It says, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. You see, look at the way Paul promotes the change in relationships in verse 19. It says, no longer strangers, no longer aliens, fellow citizens with the saints, part of the same household of God. You see, as you start to unpack this, in verse 20, he describes the one common foundation of this new unity, the foundation of the apostles and the prophets with Jesus Christ himself as the cornerstone. In verses 21 to 22, he says that this new unity of Jew and Gentile built on Christ's saving work, not on anything they've done. It's Christ's saving work. It's built on that. And his apostles' teaching is a single building built for the unspeakable privilege of housing God. Housing God. Verse 21, the church of reconciled Jews and Gentiles is a temple. And what is a temple? If you read the next verse in verse 22, it's a dwelling of God in the Spirit. It's the dwelling of God. You see, I believe that this is what God was aiming at in our salvation. A new people, one together with Jesus. In verse 15, so that it is free from the gap or the enmity that's kept us separated from God, and that we are united in truth and peace, that God himself is there for our joy and for his glory forever and ever and ever and ever. I get so worked up when I read some of this, and I'm reading it through and I'm studying and I'm opening the word to me, and it's just going, oh, this is amazing. This is amazing. You see, that's the aim of reconciliation, a place for God to live among us and make himself known and enjoyed forever and ever. See, as we look at the text, we've got to understand and keep in mind that there was a large divide between Gentile Christians and Jewish Christians. It was a huge divide. It was huge. It was religious. The divide was, first of all, religious. If you study the context of what Paul was writing into, you need to understand that their divide was religious. The Jews knew the one true God, and the Christian Jews knew his son, the Messiah, and had accepted him as their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It was also cultural and social.
with lots of ceremonies and practices like circumcision and dietary regulations and rules of cleanliness and so on. There was a, you know, it was just, these were all designed to keep the Jews apart from, separated from all the other nations that were around them, to keep them separated as God's people. It wasn't wrong, it was right because God put it in place. But there was incredible divide with the Jewish converts and the Gentile Christians that Paul was speaking into. This was also racial. It was racial, friends. If you understand biblical history, you'll understand that this was a racial thing. You see, this was a bloodline going back to Jacob, not Esau. Isaac, not Ishmael. And Abraham, not any other father. So the divide here was as big or bigger than any divide that we might face today that keeps sometimes us apart. This was bigger. This included everything. This included red, yellow, black and white, all are precious in his sight. This included everything. It was big. It was huge. And Paul was ministering into the potential conflict that could have arose and did arise in some of the early churches between Gentile Christians and Jewish Christians. And Paul was speaking into this, saying, no, 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 it's none of that. We're all one in Jesus. We're all one together. It's no longer this or that. It's synergy. We're all working in the one, going the one direction, going the same thing. Listen, friend, this is bigger than anything we could have faced. And if they did it, we can too. We can too. We can too. See, this is a bigger thing and they made it happen. This was bigger of any disagreement or conflict that you might have with anyone else in church life. This was so powerful, so utterly amazing that it makes some of our quarrels look like not very much at all. Not very much at all. So here's the question. If the keyboard player can come, that'd be great. Here's a big question for you. What happened between verse 11 and 12 that describes the, you know, that describes the alienation and separation between Jews and Gentiles, and then verse 19 and 22 that describes the full reconciliation and unity. And let me just stop for a minute. We could preach for days just here and unpack this, but you know what? This is so rich with doctrine, so rich with everything, but what happened between the alienation verses of 11 and 12 and the reconciliation verses of 19 and 22. The answer is very, very simple. And that is this. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died and died by design and yes, rose again and is alive forevermore. That's what happened. That's the big thing that just took place. That was the thing that brought the whole thing together. You see, the emphasis here falls on his death. Where do we see that? Where do we see the death in here of Jesus? Well, that's easy. In the second part of verse 13, you who were formerly afar off are now brought near. Why? By the blood of Jesus. The word blood. How do we know it speaks of his death? Well, let's look in verse 15. We see the word flesh. Abolishing in his flesh the enmity or the gap between man and God. We see it in the word cross in verse 16 and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross. The death that Jesus paid. See, the rest of Paul's text is an explanation of how the blood of Jesus, his death in flesh on the cross, removes the gap that separated man and separated man from God. Removed all of that. Took it all away. And so therefore, by implication, if God can do it between Jews, Christian Jews, and Christian Gentiles, he can bring reconciliation between every ethnic group of Christians who are in Christ, who have become in every way our peace and our brothers, one body. 1 Corinthians tells us we are one body. one body. Jesus died so that we might be one. One body of Christ. The reality is that the New Testament scriptures speak more about how we should treat one another, support one another, strengthen one another, stand with one another, encourage one another, teach one another, motivate one another, help one another, and give to one another, and love one another than it does go into all the world and preach the gospel. Why? Because the better we do this, we'll make our witness complete here. And while we're all squabbling here, our witness is weak here. And ultimately, that's what I do, what I do. Because we are one body. We are one. We are one with the 30 or 40 prisoners in Karobakan jail right now. They are brothers and they are our sisters. And when they are hurting, we feel that pain. Or we should. Puts a few things in perspective, doesn't it? What a great book, the book of Ephesians. That we have been raised to life. And that we are one. We're not separated by anything. We're one in Jesus. So tonight, I'd like every head to bow and every eye closed. This is a serious moment, friend. You see, sometimes we like to focus on the grace of God because God's grace is real. And it's so real and it's so true and it's so, you know, but sometimes we need to be challenged to love Jesus more than we love ourselves. Because sometimes we allow ourselves to be distracted. We allow ourselves to get off track. So I'm going to ask people here today, if you've never given your life to Jesus, if you've never said, Jesus, forgive me, or maybe you've done that, but you know what? You've never really played it out into your life and lifestyle. Maybe it was convenient at the time. It was emotional at the time. But tonight, I'm just saying, come to Jesus. Understand your need of a Savior. Because when you understand and you can cherish Him as a Savior, let me just tell you, you'll love Him more and more and more and more. So if you need to give your life to Jesus, and if you need to say, yeah, I need to know this Jesus, if that's you, or you just need to get your life right with the Lord tonight, because you were once dead in your sins, but now you've been made alive in Jesus, if you accept Him. If that's you, I'm the only one looking around, just quickly raise your hand, keep it up until I see you. Right across this building, who's going to say, yeah, that's me. Yep, that's me. I need to fall in love with Jesus all over again. That's me. Is there anyone who will say, yeah, that's me? Is there anyone who will say, yep, that's me tonight? I need that. Thank you, Jesus. And the second lot of people I'd like to talk to tonight, if you hold in your heart just something against a brother or a sister, I'm going to encourage you that we are one in Jesus. We need to make that right. So why don't we all stand? And why don't we all just pray, Lord, help us. Lord, help us to be one. Why don't we all pray that together? Why don't we pray that together tonight? Lord, help us to be one. I'm going to pray and you repeat after me. Lord Jesus, tonight, I thank you for your sacrificial death.
that closed the gap that separated us from you. And tonight, I pray that you would give me a grace to live together as one with my brothers and sisters. Unite my heart with theirs. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Praise the Lord. It's good when we open the word, isn't it? You were very quiet tonight. And I'll tell you something I've learnt, because I've ministered here enough now to know that when you're quiet, something's happening. Something's going deep. And as we open this book of Ephesians, let me tell you, it needs to go deep. Needs to go deep. And I encourage you to go home. Don't look, we can't do justice to the book of Ephesians in 4 or 5 weeks. Why don't you take these chapters and just dig a bit deeper yourself? Why don't you go home and I'll tell you, I'll give you a couple of preaching hints. Give you a couple of little hints. There's a great website called Blue Letter Bible. If you don't know about it, you need to know about it. You need to go there. And you know what? You can look at every verse in any version you like. And if you click on it, it'll open up and it'll take you to the strong section. It'll tell you all the original language. It'll point out every word of every verse. And you can actually do your own little exegesis yourself. You can actually go back and have a look and see, wow, that's deep. That's deep. Why don't you do that? You know, sometimes we sit back and we say, oh, I don't know how to study. Well, why don't you just have a go at doing some of those things? Why don't you take these chapters? Last week we did chapter 1, this week we did chapter 2, and I can't wait for chapter 3 because I've already read ahead. It's pretty good. It's pretty good.
We hope you enjoyed listening to this weekly message audio podcast. If you'd like to listen to more messages and find out more information, check out our website at www.baysidechurch.com.au. Church has changed. Check it out.